Well, good morning. How are we all doing? Good to hear. Let's open up to Romans chapter 1. Meditations have been excellent this morning. Thank you for encouraging us. I need a button I can push from the back row, you know, and it, you know, turns on a light that, you know, gives Will permission just to go 10 minutes longer, you know, and then same one for Jared, and then we'll just wrap up, we'll hit our announcements, and then we'll just go to lunch, you know, and but because not only were they good, but they're exactly what I want to talk about this morning, and Larry's comment to the Gilstroms is also exactly what I want to talk about this morning, because we can look at the woes and find a way to see a silver lining or to find triumphant, you know, togetherness, or we can just complain, you know. And so I want to talk about thankfulness this morning. And that doesn't come as a surprise to any of us, because the majority of us celebrated being thankful over the weekend. But I don't know, and maybe this isn't relevant, but I was at the doctor this week and just had some questions about some stuff, you know, and so he asked me what I do. I said, I'm a preacher. And he, you know, people, you know, oh, that's so great. You know, they instantly just, I don't know, maybe like you more. I don't know what it is. And, but then he said, well, I've met a lot of preachers in my day, so I'd like to share some stories and some examples with you. I'm like, oh, okay. You know, just wanted to know if not breathing at night was a bad thing when I was sleeping, but I suppose we can talk about, this. And I think this is relevant. You know, he says, when do you prepare your sermons? And I'm like, oh boy. You know, because when you come out of Bible school, you work 40 hours a week. And give or take a few hours, about 16 hours of those 40 hours is answering the phones. You know, and then they teach you, you know, and this is what they teach you. They teach you and spend about 20 to 22 hours working on your sermon. And now I got to tell you, brethren, I've spent 6 to 8 hours on sermons, okay? And I've spent no time, okay? And you guys just get it from the hip a lot, okay? And you can tell when those ones are, because I'm usually flailing around up here. And but I thought, boy, that is not, I don't know. I am very driven by the fact, brethren, that people are not on the path to heaven. And I couldn't imagine trying to help them from my office answering the phone. And then the other, you know, 20 hours I got in the week for my job, I got to work on that sermon Sunday morning, you know. I don't see that that's where the majority of the work is. In fact, the scripture just says many extra words, and so now I'm here. Okay? The focus is on the Lord's Supper. Okay, you know, the pattern is many extra words. So I get about half an hour every morning. Sometimes I stretch that a little longer. He says, and I said, I got to tell you, man, there's no set day for that. You know, but I understand where the question's coming from. When do you work on it? He said, well, I've come to find out that the majority of preachers work on their messages on Thursday. I was like, okay. And he said, I think that's because preachers have to look out into the political landscape, into the socio-economical stances, and figure out how to take their message and make it apply to current events. And by about Thursday, you're running out of time to get started, but you've covered enough of the week to kind of have a good feel about what the news headlines will be. And I was like, okay. And he said, but of course, you know, you always have to fall in line with what the higher-ups have told you have to preach. And I was like, oh. Hey. Robin's okay? He says it's all inspired, so it's all good. But there is some good things to be said for taking, you know, scriptural principles and applying them to the times. So hopefully we're filled with a spirit of thanksgiving this weekend. And so I want to talk about that. And we're going to start by talking about what it isn't. So Romans chapter 1, Let's start in verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we are oh so thankful for all that you've done for us. But Lord, I can catch sometimes even in my own self and maybe even in my prayers as I thank you for my lunch and for my dinner and as we even come to you assembled around your table, we say, Lord God, thank you, thank you, thank you, and to just really remember that we are thankful and to put thought into the things that we are thankful for, because with a spirit of thanksgiving, Lord, we can be joyful, we can have peace, we can overcome trials, and we can continue to see the good things that you have done for us, Lord, that you left your place in heaven and came down here and took the form of man, and that you were willing to bear the punishment that we deserved, also that we might receive forgiveness of sins. Lord, and you have separated us from our sins and have forgot them as far as the east is from the west, so that you may place your spirit within us so that we may be victorious, so that we may have help in the time of need, O Lord, so that we may be marked for the day of judgment as those who belong to you. These are great and wonderful things. There is nothing in this life that's worthy to be compared to the glories that are to be revealed to us who are marked with your Holy Spirit. So we thank you, O Lord, for these things, and may we continue to have them as a reminder on the forefront of our mind, and we have a spirit of thanksgiving. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so the Lord gives them over. Lusts of their hearts to impurity because they turn their back on God and actually worship the things he's made instead of worshiping the one who made them. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And the same way also, men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Boy, that's a lot of bad things. Really stemming from one thing. They turn their back on God. And the Holy Spirit says it was for this reason that God allowed them to go down their path. You know, it's like the ungrateful teenager says, Mom, Dad, I don't need that roof over my head anymore. And then they walk out the front door, you know, God's just kind of like, bye. He says he gave them over. He let them go their own way. And then look at all of the terrible things that are a result of it. I mean, this is quite the list. But then I remember when I was working through this a couple years ago and I noticed something in particular. Let's go back up to verse 18, because we saw a therefore in verse 24, so we must examine why it's there. And then we also noticed that there was for this reason God did what he did. So when we back up to verse 18, it says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. That's not a hard verse to understand. Is the truth being suppressed in our world, brethren? How does that make God feel? Not too happy, okay? That's why he's going to bring his wrath. So in verse 19, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. How did he do that? Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen. Well, that's kind of cool. Being understood through what's been made, so that they are without excuse. Even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Now, I for some reason, have always thought of it this way. You know, God floods the world, and a few, that is eight persons, escaped that judgment. And so they come out of that boat. And it's safe to say that the whole world believes in God at that moment. All eight of them. Okay? Now, how do you go from that to evolution? How do you go from that to idol worship, to sacrificing your own children to Moloch, right? Or to, I mean, any of these things that we, how do you go from everybody believing in God to all the terrible things that we read about here in chapter 1 of Romans? Okay? Well, the truth gets suppressed, right? Someone stops retelling the good story and they change it so that they can push their own agenda, because that's what always happens. All right? So now, even though they know God, they don't honor him as God. Like, you know, we're gonna worship this thing now instead of God, you know, because this thing isn't telling us what we have to do with our money, right? Or we're gonna do this instead of that because it's just easier, okay? But there's something else that's pointed at here in verse 21. Even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. They became futile in their speculation, and their foolish heart was darkened. They lacked thanks. Now, you can wedge this thing down as far as you want, but the Bible's teaching us that it was a lack of gratefulness that led to all of those terrible, terrible things we read in the end of chapter 1. Because they grumbled. Because they were selfish. Because they were unforgiving. They lacked just appreciation and thankfulness. Thank you, Lord. Okay, you hear it all the time. Maybe you've said it, I don't know. But I think it was said to me, you know, sometimes when you become a teenager, you become a little ungrateful, right? And so my dad had to say to me, "I'm the one that puts the roof over your head, son." Okay? Well, now, you can argue about whether or not that's the right way to handle that conversation, but there's some truth to that, isn't there? How quickly you've forgotten, Mr. Rent-Free Tenant, okay, that all you have to go is wah, 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 and mom puts dinner on the table, and wah, 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 and you're shielded from the rain over your head because mom and dad working together are supplying these things for you, oh, ungrateful teenager. Does mankind get like that with God? Well, what's the result of that? Wickedness, disobedient to parents, slanderers of God, unmerciful, unloving, uncaring. You see, because when you do that and you lack thanks, you now go down your path instead of God's path. Well, you have to, man. I mean, you gotta commit to your cause. You gotta justify your behavior. You gotta make excuses for the things you're doing. So you dig your heels in and you stand your ground and you go your own way. And sometimes it takes some of us 20, 30, 40, 50 years to pull ourselves out of our filth before we say Jesus is Lord. We're not thankful. Philippians chapter 4. No, not the passage Will read, but awfully close. Verse 5, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. I love the Lord's word. He's like, you be gentle, the Lord's near. You know, it's interesting. We had family over and from out of town and in town from both sides of the family. I mean, there's like a dozen of us in this house for just like three straight days. And, you know, there's like three or four boys all between the age of 3 and 4, you know, so it gets a little wild sometimes. And so there was, this is mine and not sharing and, you know how that goes. So there's this one particular instance where, you know, mom and dad are trying to figure out what's going on. And the kid's telling the partial truth and nothing but the partial truth. And so Uncle Nolan, who was the one who had actually seen what had happened, was called to come in. And so I was like, I don't want to do this. Like, what are you talking about? Just leave me out of this, you know. And all I did was walk in that room, and the boy just started spilling his guts. It's like, hey, I actually didn't have to do anything. I just had to stand there. He says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Like, Uncle Nolan is now near. Like, my presence did what it needed to do. Like, may we not forget, brethren, our Lord is near. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's prayer with a significant focus on being thankful that pulls our mind, Brother Will, out of the negative thoughts to the positive thoughts. It's prayer with a significant focus on being thankful that gets our mind from down here to up here. When we lack thankfulness, that's when the negative thoughts creep in. We get focused on this life. And we forget sometimes that God is supplying the very air that we breathe. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I got to tell you, you know, I mean, I spent my 20 hours on this message and I was thinking about how it was going to come. No. But you always kind of have in mind, you know, how the message is going to come across. And as it's, you know, about halfway through here, I'm realizing how much I need this message. Me. And hopefully you can glean from some positive, you know, encouragements on being thankful for this. But I want us to work through 2 Corinthians chapter 9 here for a minute as we work out the second half of this. And, you know, and so, you know, Will's meditation, you know, what's he saying? He's like, get those negative thoughts out. And get those positive thoughts in. And then he quotes 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Okay? And he said, how important is it that we take those thoughts captive? Okay, that's 2 Corinthians 10. So I was like, oh, you know, thinking to myself, well, it's only one chapter away from 2 Corinthians 9, which is what I would like us to work through for the next 5-10 minutes. And then he starts talking about seeds, which is exactly what 2 Corinthians 9 is talking about. And I say, that's why I was sitting back there. I'm like, I need a button, you know, just something I can... Green light, man. Keep on going. But at the end of the day, what's going on? I don't want to read the whole chapter, but the first few verses here is Paul reminding the Corinthian brethren in Achaia to give the gift that they said they were going to give. All right? So throughout the journeys and the letters that are written, it's very clear that the brethren in Judea were struggling. There was at one time a famine. They were in need. So now you have a concentration of Jewish believers in Judea receiving help from the neighboring Gentile churches in Asia and in Macedonia and in Achaia. And that's what's going on. So you can read through the letters and you can see where Paul's been entrusted with gathering this money so that when he goes to Jerusalem, we've seen in Jared's class, he delivers it to the elders at the church in Jerusalem. Okay? Well, apparently, the Corinthians had said, yeah, we're going to help. So the first few verses here in 2 Corinthians 9 is Paul reminding them, hey, just make sure you do it. You know, I'm sending people on ahead to get this thing all lined up. So all I got to do is show up, grab it, and go. Now you got to understand, okay, it's not, the Corinthians did something very good. And Paul's not like, second guessing their motives. Like, are you really going to do what you said you're going to do? He just understands that life happens. Okay. It's like, yeah, I'll give $1,000 to the church building expansion. And then when it comes time to give it, you know, and then all of a sudden you lost all your money. Like, I got nothing to give. Like life happens. So he's just reminding people like, hey, this is something that's important. You committed to it. Let's keep our resolve. Let's follow through. I mean, I remember when I'm like 17 years old, 18 years old, working at this little cafe, this little restaurant. And the family that owned the cafe didn't have any family members or sons or daughters or cousins that had gone to college. at that point. So I'm working there for 4 years. I'm practically adopted, right? Like I'm working in this Mexican cafe, and I'm just this little 18-year-old guy from Montana that's been adopted into the family, right? And so I said, I think I'm going to go to college. And so my boss said, oh, that's just so great. That is so great. I'm so happy for you. He's go. I'm going to buy your books. I said, okay, that's great. Some of you guys are looking at me like, because that's what happened. Because then when I was 19, I walked in and said, I bought books. And she went, how much was it? And I showed her, and she was like, oh. Because a year had gone by, and now her emotional attachment to me going to college has worn off because it's been a year, and now the reality of here's $400 or $500. Oh, I didn't think it was going to be that much. Okay, now she still helped out and wasn't able to cover all of it. I just took some of the other books back. I did a little research and found out we weren't even going to read half of them they told me to buy. I was like, okay, I'll take that one back. But that's kind of what's going on here in Corinthians, because, you know, in the moment you can be like, oh, they need help. Yeah, here, I got $1,000. And then, you know, then you realize, well, I also got to pay my property taxes, you know, like what's going to happen here, right? So Paul's just encouraging them. And the goal, like I mentioned earlier, is so that the poor saints in Judea can receive help from the Gentile Christians in the neighboring regions. What's that going to do to two groups that are typically opposed to each other? It's going to bring them together. If you look in verse 13, he says, because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession to the gospel of Christ. He's saying they, the Jews, will glorify over your obedience, you Gentiles, specifically the congregation in Corinth, your confession of the gospel for all the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also by prayer on your behalf yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And the whole goal is the people in Judea are thankful, and the people who are giving are thankful. So that is done in a spirit of thanks to God. Now I want us to start work through here a little bit, because now Paul's going to connect both these thoughts. Hey, I'm coming. Let's get this money thing going. It's going to be very fruitful. And now he works on their mindset a little bit as to why they should give. In verse 6, he says, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. I mean, this was brought up this morning, okay? You got 3 corn kernels. How many corn plants are you going to get? 3. You got 300 corn kernels. How many corn plants are you going to get? 300, hopefully, right? And then those, once they grow, can multiply. And God's the one who does that. He set it up that way simply so he could point to the spiritual multiplication of our labors. All right? And so the context really is encouraging them to give so that they can see the spiritual harvest that's being taken place by this. And that's not the main point of this message, but we got to be able to work through it in order to see some other things that he brings here. But that's, you know, he says you're going to sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. You're going to sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. He says in verse 7, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have abundance for every good deed. Give what's right. Because God is able to make grace abound to you. You will always have everything you need sufficiently. And you'll have abundance for good deeds. God's just not going to like give yourself. God's going to not let you just give yourself to death. He supplies. And it's abundantly and it's sufficient, he says. Okay, you know, one of the challenges we face is there never seems to be enough money available for the cost of living plus the cost of giving. And we're always doing that. I mean, I remember many times, okay, more so as a new Christian, where, you know, I got that $300, $400, $500 in my hand, you know, that month. And I'm like, I've been setting it aside. So that way when I show up to assembly, I can put it in that box back there. And so now the day to give it to the box, or now the day to give it to the Lord has come, right? And so I pull it out, and I'm like, that would pay off all my bills this month. And nobody would know. I trust you, Lord. And there's a couple months that go by, and maybe some of you found yourself in a similar boat. You're like, it's like $300. You're like, that could pay off the cell phone and the light bill and the heating bill and the garbage bill and the water bill. I wouldn't have to stress for 3 straight weeks. I could just keep that. It's like, well, you got to work that out. Because God doesn't want you to give grudgingly. He wants you to give out of the joy of your heart. But then he follows it up with verse 8 saying, by the way, don't forget God can extend grace. It abounds. Abound means a lot. So that you will always have sufficiently everything. You have an abundance. It's like God's not going to let you just give yourself to death. Have a little trust and faith in the Lord. Thank him for what he's given you because he's already given you so much. He always does that. We should be motivated to sow abundantly. Anything that we have has been given us by God. Amen? Thank you, Lord. We cannot lose that spirit. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Unfortunately, the ground does take a lot of effort to produce grain. And work is required to put food on the table. And the result is, sometimes, some can lose their focus on God and drift into this materialistic viewpoint. So in other words, they tend to forget that God's the one who makes the planting and the harvesting successful in the first place. And without his grace and his generous provisions, like nothing would be harvested at all. Now look, at the risk of offending our gardeners here, okay, now I've been there, I've just failed, all right? You know, listen, we do research and we have little techniques and things that help us because we're trying to grow things that don't normally grow in our climate. And we're trying to get them to grow during times when they normally don't grow. Okay? This plant does not survive unless it's in a heated house. Right? So we do lots of things to like, this is a good technique. But really, at the end of the day, you know what it takes for a seed to grow? I mean, how do you think they grew? It's like the seed falls off the tree, falls into the ground, the cows come by, they step on it, it grows the next year. Done. Done. I mean, who's doing the heavy lifting here, brethren? The Lord. He's the one that gets that mysterious thing. You know, Jesus says, "Let a grain of wheat dies, it falls to the ground, and it remains alone." Like, he's the one that can explain how it dies and then comes to life. Oh. He also explains how the soul of mankind dies but comes back to life. See, he's the one doing the heavy lifting. It's like our immersions into Christ. Like, how hard was that? Okay? God's the one doing the operation. He's the one doing the heavy lifting. And so sometimes, because, well, hey, guess what? Like, sometimes it isn't as easy as just kick the dirt and let the cow run over the seed. Because sometimes we live in a place that's got bad dirt. From Montana. Okay? So it takes a little bit of effort. And it takes the heat of the day. And you're out there trying to keep the weeds away. And you're doing all this work. And it's laborious and it's hard. And that's because of Adam. And so we get caught up in this battle down here. We forget to even be thankful that God's... We think we did this. We think we're the ones that worked hard. I'm the one that puts food on the table. I'm the one that puts the roof over your head. And we forget to just be thankful that we even have a roof. And it's from the Lord. He's the one that makes that seed sprout when it swells with water. He's the one... I mean, how... These plants are amazing. You know, if you ever get the chance to watch those time-lapse things when they go from sprout to fully grown, like, man, there's so much information coded in that seed to know when to do what and how to do it. The Lord's doing that, brethren, not us. We just got to make sure it's got seed-to-soil contact and some water. Okay, that's our part. God does the heavy lifting here. Thank you, Lord. It reminds me of the parable of the workers in the vineyard. right? So these guys show up and, you know, they're like, well, you know, they only worked 1 hour. And we've bore the heat of the day all day. And you're going to treat them our equal? Remember what, I mean, Jesus has a few words to say, but do you remember what his answer to them was? He says, your eye is envious because of my generosity. What's the lesson there? They were ungrateful. And there's all kinds of lessons in there. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Okay, did we not agree that you were going to work 12 hours? Stick to your agreement and let's go. But because I'm generous to a different group of people, I'm now being unfair to you. We agreed. I mean, how good could our world benefit from that lesson? Okay, there's an agreement there. The world's not fair. Stop trying to make the world fair. Stop. Like, it is the most unfair for Christians because the entire universe's existence is here to work against us. So it's not going to be fair. Jesus is like, just do what you said you were going to do. Jesus is Lord. I'll live my life as a living and holy sacrifice, which is my service to you. And he says, great. Follow through on that, please. You don't get to go, but. But Susie and Sally, okay, stop. There's so many lessons here. But his specific targeted accusation to them was their hearts were envious. They were ungrateful. They lacked thankfulness. Thank you for paying us for the work that we've done and agreeing that you would pay that. That's all they should have said. He goes on here in chapter 9 and verse 9, as it's written, he scattered abroad. He gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Again, accrediting to God. He's the one that causes these things to happen. Now he supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Now, we're going to move kind of quickly past this point, but it's a harvest of righteousness nonetheless. So here's where he's really saying, okay, so if your mind's only thinking about corn plants, remember, this is a spiritual harvest. It is a harvest of righteousness. It is not a harvest of corn that he wants from this. That was the illustration. In verse 11, he says, you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. You see how I got here now? It produces thanksgiving. He says, for this ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Look, the context in this chapter is he wants the brethren to give to help those in need in Judea. And it's going to cause this spirit of thankfulness between the two groups, where the Jews are going to be thankful. Because please notice how he words this. Okay, in verse 13, the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ. Like, it was the proof to the Judean Christians that the Gentiles were for real. The proof of their faith, their confession to God. Like, these guys aren't jumping on the Christian train because they're benefiting from it. They're doing it because they're actually sacrificing for the Lord. And it's going to bring the two groups together. But he says in verse 11, you'll be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. But the focus is so that this money will be taken, that those who said they were going to give would still give, even if their circumstances have changed, and that when the money is given, it will help the church as a whole, not just the poor saints in Judea, but also just the unification of God's people all together. But in the middle, to encourage them, he teaches us about how to sow and how to reap. So what I want to see is just a little hidden nugget in here, and that it produces thanksgiving to God. The group that receives is thankful. And I think that's easy for us to understand because many of us have been in that boat, especially my family recently, where we were the recipients of help from the brethren. Cannot tell you how thankful I am for that. But you know what it did? It helped my attitude too. Now, I don't say that to throw myself under the bus because I have a terrible attitude. I'm just saying it was a great reminder for me at how great the Lord's people really are. And it made me more thankful. But also it said it produces thanks on both sides. Do you see that? Of course people who receive are thankful. Thank you. He said the people who were willing to give, says they were thankful as well. Which tells you it was not done out of selfishness. And that's important. Because it was a harvest of righteousness, yes? And selfishness is sort of the opposite of righteousness. Okay? Like, some of you guys are laughing at me. There's a lot that's the opposite of righteousness. Selfishness is a huge component of that. Okay? So that tells us that this was done with the right spirit. On both sides, it produced a spirit of thanksgiving. So, I wake up this morning and fire up the computer because this message was done on Friday. Half of it. And the other half was done this morning. No, Saturday. The other half was done this morning. And sometimes I do that on purpose. Not procrastinating. I just really like to think about it for an hour or two in the morning. I just, that's how I do it. Now you know. Fire up the computer. Headline. Prominent Formula One team owner dies at the age of 79. Now, I'm not a big racing fan, but I know what Formula One racing is, and I knew who this guy was that died. And he is a very prominent man. And so you could tell by the headline in some of the article that this community is suffering. This community is hurting. And what it reminded me of a couple things today. Let's not wait for people to die to be thankful for them. Let's not wait for terrible things to happen in our life for us to be thankful for God who gives us everything that we have. Let's be thankful today. I can use that reminder. I needed that reminder. And as this comes out, I'm benefiting from that reminder. Now, that doesn't mean that if you needed that reminder, you're somehow guilty of the end of Romans chapter 1. But do not be deceived. If you lack thankfulness all the time, that is where you will end up. Unloving, unmerciful, unkind. And the other thing that headline reminded me of is life is so short. 79 is not that old. Don't know if the guy had poor health. I don't know. This life is so short. I hope what we can do for the rest of today and on into our week is not waste another second of our life discouraged, depressed, ungrateful, defeated, envious, or even angry. Because we can give thanks to our God for all things that we have right now in this moment. Amen? Amen. Let's give the Lord thanks for the blessings that He has given us abundantly. Let's stand. I'm super thankful for you, brethren. You know, as soon as I said that last line, half of you went straight to packing up your Bibles. And I almost said, okay, now turn to 1 Peter just to get your reaction. I'm thankful for you guys. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, I was thinking today as we partook around your table, the importance of remembering, and you have structured your New Covenant Church in a way that we come together on the first day of the week for many reasons, really, but fellowship being one of those. But really, we're here to partake of the Lord's Supper and to remember you, Lord Jesus. To remember specifically that you died for us, and through that death, the sacrifice ushered in a new covenant where we have access to you, Lord. And what a truly great blessing that is. But it also makes me remember that we need reminded. But when you do something every week, you know, 50-some times a year, over the course of a few years, it can become monotonous, it can become seem maybe even insignificant, and we treat it with an attitude of formalism. And let's appreciate Jared's meditation as he reminds us that this isn't like an offering that you've commanded in the Old Testament that you had to take away because your people were doing it ritualistically. Lord, that we need reminded to remember you first in all things. We can have a spiritual mindset to get the negative thoughts out, but that we wouldn't allow it to become cumbersome and we wouldn't allow it to become unimportant and somehow not as important as anything else we do this week. It really is that important, Lord. So we thank you for that reminder. We're also thankful for the reminder just to be thankful. Lord, we say thank you a lot. We say it in almost all of our prayers. I know for myself and our family, we say it all the time when we eat food. We say, thank you, God, for this food. Like, really just pause and remember that you're supplying the air that we breathe. The roof that's over our head was done so and labored by men, but again, you're the one who has given us all things, and that everything that we have in our families and the congregation, your spirit, forgiveness, fellowship with you, O Lord, help from the angels on high, all of these things that you've given us, your grace and mercy, we've been given great things. And may we not trivialize them by the amount of times we say thank you and to be actually grateful so that we not lose that spirit, Lord. Thank you again for the reminder. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, who we thank you so much for. Amen.